Good morning. I'm still excited. A week ago was Resurrection Sunday, and I love Resurrection Weekend. I'm still just reveling in everything from last weekend. I appreciated what Becca did with the kids. It's great stuff. She greeted them with bubble machines and balloons, and they made tombs out of wafers, and like it was just really, really cool stuff. And can I just say, like, I mean, as a children's pastor, I had that position recently. I would have never thought of some of this stuff. So it's just really good that Becca's taking over that position. I'm not saying I did a bad job, but she's just done an outstanding job. And I just loved everything that happened last weekend. It was, it's just so great. And it's just the heart of what we believe in as Christians. And I also consider Good Friday. And, you know, just how meaningful that is in our lives. And, of course, Jesus' resurrection. And it's just so significant, profound, and wonderful. And I just get excited about that. And so last week, I was downstairs with the kids, and that was fantastic. But I missed out on everything that was going on up here. So I didn't want you all to just have all the fun. So I want to piggyback from last weekend and just talk about the resurrection and Good Friday again this week and just kind of follow up from last week, because there's some things I've gotten just really, really, just stuff I'm passionate about is this weekend. And even in my studies, some things have come to light that have just been really, really refreshing and enlightening. And so I just wanted to share again from things that we celebrate from last weekend. So if you have your Bibles, if you can turn to John chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 1, and I'm gonna hop around a little bit, but it's just going to kind of give us an overview of Jesus' death and resurrection. John chapter 19 reads, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him in the face." Jumping down to verse 17, it says, "Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, and here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle." Jumping down to verse 33, "When they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water." In verse 41, "At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, and in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there." Now we're going to go into chapter 20, verse 1. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance." And finally, in verses 11 through 14, we'll finish up with this part. It reads, "But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And we'll stop there. So first, I want to consider the validity of this, of what we just read. Certainly, there is a faith component, all right? And, I mean, something can simply just be said for just simply believing and taking it at face value, right? Faith, believing in what we cannot see and for what we hope for. And for years, I've done that. But as logical and historical points have come up, it's actually added a whole nother dynamic of excitement for me. And I want to share some of that stuff that I've even just come across recently. So Isaac, if you'll pull up the PowerPoint, please. We'll go over a little bit, and if we need to, can someone grab the middle lights off? That might help us out a little bit. We're going to talk about the validity of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection and what it means. First, and I think everyone will agree that we know that Jesus was a real man. All historians agree on that. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Jesus was a real person. They also agree that Jesus died on a cross. Now, some people will argue that maybe Jesus didn't actually die and he was in a coma. However, medically and scientifically speaking, that would not have been a possibility, because between the blood loss, the dehydration, when they speared him, even though it didn't hit his heart, it would have hit significant organs, and being when he is wrapped up in that cloth, he would have suffocated. Jesus absolutely died. Next, consider how he was placed in the right tomb. Okay, some people argue that he was placed in a whole different tomb and that other tomb was empty when he got there. But think about it. With prominent men like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they would have made sure that he was in the right tomb. Tomb and would have countered any claim otherwise. Next, think about how the tomb was set up there. And they had these Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. And these guys are professionals. They know what they're doing. And I mean, I can't imagine, if you go to the fifth point here, tomb, I can't imagine the stone of the tomb, which weighed over 3,000 pounds, it would have taken at least 20 men to roll the stone away. I can't imagine them doing that without the Roman soldiers noticing. Doesn't make any sense. And the Roman soldiers, they certainly wouldn't have been in the conspiracy because they would have too much to lose. Think about who their supervisors are. They would have gotten in big, big trouble. They have no incentive to steal the body. Next slide, if you could, please. The next question I have, or that was presented, was why even steal a corpse in the first place? It doesn't make any sense. Jesus said that he would raise from the dead in 3 days, and if he was your Lord and Master, wouldn't you want to see it through with that? Right? And even if they did manage to steal Jesus' corpse, why would they risk and devote their lives to spreading a gospel they knew to be false? Because if Jesus was dead and they just stole the corpse and that's all there was, he would have been a fraud. Why risk your lives to spread the gospel of something you know to be false? Wouldn't make any sense. Consider Paul's transformation from persecutor of Christians to all of a sudden apostle, and who spread the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. How would that transformation have taken place had Jesus not risen from the dead and appeared himself to Paul? Wouldn't have Paul fervently continued this comfortable life of persecuting Christians instead? It wouldn't make sense otherwise. Another point, Romans and Jews could not prove otherwise. They can't prove Jesus didn't raise from the dead. No evidence. And consider how Christianity has spread like wildfire. 2,000 years later, the church is still here. And certainly, we also read in Scripture that there were several witnesses, not at just one time or two times, but at several different times, who encountered Jesus as we read further into the New Testament. To me, logically speaking, and historically speaking, it makes sense that Jesus died on a cross and rose again 3 days after the fact. So what does that mean for us? Let's go back to Good Friday. At youth group, just this last week, I had a pool noodle, and I told the kids, all right, I gave each of the kids something to identify them with various identities associated with sin or bad attitudes. So I had like a note card that said hate, and I handed that out to one kid, and another one that read rage, another cheater, murderer, thief. And I had this pool noodle, like I mentioned, and I told them their punishment demanded a beating. And so I had them come on up, and I says, your punishment is this beating, this pool noodle, okay? And I asked everyone else, how much do you think this is worth? Two whaps? Three?
Five?
10? That's what we did. So the first one came on up, and I says, ooh. They said you get 10 whaps. I'm ready. Let's go. But then, instead, I handed him the pool noodle, and he placed the beating on me. Now, I didn't have one of those note cards. I was innocent. I didn't do anything. My identity was not associated with a sin or anything that was negative. Now, obviously, this, of course, was an illustration of Jesus. Consider the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was the one pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace went on him instead. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Romans chapter 3, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In verse 24, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Even previous to that, in verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There was no one who does good, not even one. I point that one out because I feel like If you were to ask most people, like, do you consider yourself to be a good person? Most people would probably say yes, right? And I work at a school where, you know, I work with a lot of different teachers, and like they're in it to, most of them are in it because they care about the kids. And by the world standards, you know, they'd look at a lot of these teachers and say, yeah, like they're a pretty good person, right? The problem with that, Scripture says otherwise, and the problem is I feel like a lot of times they don't recognize their need for a Savior because, oh, well, I'm already a good person. And why would a loving God, you know, send a good person to hell? And it's hard when you're trying to get people to recognize, no, well, we're all sinners and we all need Jesus. Now, I don't think this is God trying to make us feel bad about ourselves, other than it is just to elevate like how great God is. Because in comparison to his holiness, his greatness, our sin demands punishment. Because he's too holy to even look upon that sin. And so it's important that we realize and acknowledge that we are sinners, that we need Jesus. Romans 6, verse 23 reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What a powerful verse. Think about that. Ponder that. I'm pondering it right now. God made him who was without sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's really powerful. You know, when I think of sin in my own life and, man, how it cripples me, and I think of some of my darkest, ugliest, nastiest, most ashamed sin, things I wouldn't want anyone to know about, and I think about how that was laid upon Jesus. And instead, now, I have an identity that says that I'm right with God. I'm pure and clean and holy. Powerful, powerful scripture. He took on... you ever wonder why did the cross have to be so ugly? Why did the beating have to be so brutal? That's because Jesus took on all of our sins. Of course it would be brutal. Because our sins are brutal. And he took on all of the sin throughout the history of the world. And it's just mind-blowing stuff. So this morning, one of the things I want to consider and think about is sin that we need to acknowledge, sin we need to address. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Is there sin in your life this morning that you need to address? We need to acknowledge that no one is good, that we all fall short of the glory of God. We have all offended God. I'm asking us to meet that sin, to acknowledge that sin head on today. Don't waste any time. Recognize our need for a Savior this morning. Because that punishment isn't worth the risk. I have a lot of questions about hell. And it's really uncomfortable to think about. And it's difficult. I don't know what that's going to look like. I have a lot of questions about it. I don't understand it. It's just, it goes beyond what I can comprehend in my finite mind. I do know this. It's a risk I wouldn't want to take. That is not a gamble I want to take. So as gently and as urgently as I can this morning, I want to say, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, consider that. Get right with God today. And you can become the righteousness of God. That sin doesn't have to weigh you down or define you or become your identity. Because if you offer your lives to Jesus, Jesus takes on that sin and that punishment. And then we become the righteousness of God. I would implore you to think about that this morning. But there's more. Isn't it wonderful how even after just 3 days' time, after that brutal beating and punishment and death on the cross, that in 3 days' time, Jesus rose from the dead. And he not only defeated death itself, but sin as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it reads, if I can pull it up here. Chapter 15. It says in 54, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? The sting of death is, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And that's what we have to celebrate this morning. And I want to encourage us with that. You struggling with sin? Are you struggling maybe with just the thought of death? Maybe you've lost a loved one? Consider how Jesus gives us victory over death itself and sin. And by the way, if Jesus can defeat death itself and sin, what can't he beat? Every other kind of challenge or difficulty we might experience in this lifetime, Jesus can absolutely meet that stuff head on too and give us victory. Because if he can beat the ultimate opponent in death itself, what can't he beat? It's exciting stuff. And I want us to take encouragement in that. This is just the heart of what it is to be a Christian. You know, every day, and reassurance because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then he resurrected 3 days later. Oh, what incredible hope and joy that gives me every single day. I might not be perfect and I might have some bad days, but at the end of the day, when I have that to fall back onto, wow. It's good stuff. And it gives us all the hope and joy and peace that we could imagine. So I encourage us to share that faith. To share that message with others around us, that they might kind of know this victory and this life in Jesus too. I had a, one of my youth group kids ask me straight up. She's having a hard time. Her friend had committed suicide. And straight up, she asked me, you know, like, can you tell me, is my friend going to heaven or to hell? It was an impossible conversation to have. But to me, it's just not a risk worth taking. I want to encourage you again this morning, get right with God. If you need to get right with God this morning, don't leave any questions. Don't leave anything in doubt. We would love to pray with you this morning. We would love to have a conversation with you and talk it through and figure out this God stuff and this life eternal if we receive Jesus. Don't leave any questions. And so this morning, as we close, consider the validity and the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. Think about getting right with God today, right here, right now. But you can also celebrate in that Jesus defeated death itself, and we share in that resurrection life with him. Take heart. Be grateful this morning. Show your love to Jesus this morning. And share it with people around you because they need this resurrection message. That's what I would encourage us this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you offer us salvation, forgiveness for our sins, a way to be made right with you, God. Thank you that you take on our ugliest, dirtiest, most selfish things upon yourself and make a way for us to be right with you. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for the power of the resurrection, beating death and sin itself, God, and we can live in victory every day of our lives. God, we want to be grateful for that. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that just needs you, I just want to pray a prayer this morning. And you can pray along with me in your hearts. And again, feel free to talk to one of us after the service. But if you need to confess this morning, just pray, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I fall short of your holiness. I want to follow Jesus today. I want to give my life over to him and invite you into my heart. Jesus, I want to give my sin, confess my sin and repent for my sin and lay it on you that I might become the righteousness of God this morning. I want to invite you in my heart. And if you've prayed that prayer this morning, I encourage you to come talk to one of us. And we can talk to you about what that means to a greater extent. But I believe that Jesus is here offering that grace and forgiveness to anyone who prays that prayer. Thank you, Lord. We want to give you praise. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pray, sing, close with Thank You for the Blood by Charity Gale.
So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood.
Striking when you think about it, that two things that we normally would shy away from, that we think of as being ugly, blood and the cross, and turn those things into something that we rejoice in because of what it accomplished for us. That's striking. Really, the cross was an ugly, ugly thing. It would be like taking a gas chamber, hanging it around as an ornament around your neck. Never. We'd never do that. But the cross represents what Jesus did for us, took on himself the punishment of our sin and brought us into relationship with God through faith in what he's done for us. It's amazing. And the blood. He's done the same thing with the blood. That has become meaningful to us because of what it has accomplished in bringing us into relationship with God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the truth represented by the cross and by the blood of Christ, confirmed by the resurrection. And now I pray that you would make it real to each of us personally, that we would walk out of here knowing that we are ready to come face to face with you when it's our time. Without any doubt, without any question, certainly we've been forgiven because of the blood of Christ. Let a sense of your presence go with us, Lord, as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.